Good morning. It's good to see all of you here, especially as we finish up spring break. We had a chance to get away and my family and do different things, and it was relaxing, but it is good to be back. So we are 6 weeks into our series, Because He Is. And we've been in the Gospel of John. I've been encouraging you to read from the Gospel of John through Lent. And I encourage you, if you haven't started yet, to go ahead and dive right in. John writes his gospel, and he makes it very clear why he is writing his gospel. At the very end of John, he tells us in John 20, 31, he says, "This is why I am writing. This is my purpose." He says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John wants people to believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. He is the Christ, the very Son of God. He is the God who said he would come. He is the God who has come and fulfilled every single prophecy to rescue, redeem, and restore Israel, and through Israel, then, restoration to all other nations. John is very clear that he believes Jesus to be none other than Israel's God. And right from the very beginning of John, he will make some really bold claims about Israel's God, and then specifically about Jesus. So if you look at the very beginning of his book in John chapter 1, it's called the prologue. And we're just going to look at five verses. First off is John 1 through 4. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." He goes on in verse 14 to say this, "The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, who was full of grace and truth." So John is writing to the larger Greek world, to a culture that is dominated by the Greek culture and the Greek language. And most scholars believe that's who his intended audience is. He's not writing just to a specific group of people. And so in that culture, the word logos, which is what is translated the word, didn't just mean word. It also meant this idea of a universal, rational, divine intelligence that governed the universe. The idea behind logos was that there was this being, this intelligence that governed every single thing. It is what made it cohesive. It is what brought everything into existence. And everything that has been created draws its function from this source, whatever it may be. And so John starts off his gospel with two bold claims. That Israel's God is logos. Israel God is the source, this divine and creative rational intelligence by which everything is governed. And then he says, and Jesus is that God. And the rest of the Gospel of John is John trying to prove to those that read that Jesus is Israel God, is Israel's God, and that if he is Israel's God, then he is in fact God and God alone. He is that which by the whole universe is governed and derives its function. He calls this living by his name. And so John sets out. He says, "I'm going to show you the signs that Jesus has done, and I'm going to show you the things he said." Both his signs and the words are Jesus. It's why when you open up your Bible, if you have a New Testament that has the words of Jesus in red, I encourage you to do this. John is chock full of the color of red. Again and again and again, John takes us to what Jesus said. But he uses the signs of Jesus to back up what Jesus says. He says the reason that we can believe that Jesus is who he said he is because of the crazy, audacious, amazing things that he did. Because only God could do the things that he did. Only the Logos, this divine, rational, creative intelligence, could do the things that he did. It's almost as if John is saying, let me show you all of the signs of Jesus, these audacious things that he's done, and then let me show you the only thing that is more audacious than what he did. It's what he said. Because Jesus walks around saying, I am Israel's God. Now, no, you're not going to see him literally say, I am Israel's God. But he says it in just about every other possible way. And to those first hearers, especially among the Jewish people, they would have been like, excuse me, that's bold. Did he just say what I think he said? I think he's saying that he's God. And this is why people will want to kill Jesus. And so as you read John, we pointed this out a few weeks ago, there's a pattern that emerges. We have these signs, these miracles, these crazy things that Jesus does, and they're almost always followed by some kind of debate or discussion, right? There's this question about what he's just done and what does it mean and does he have the right to do it? And then there's this dialogue that Jesus engages in, trying to explain and teach and to tell people what it is that they need to know. And in John, we've been looking specifically at what we've come to know as the seven I am statements of Jesus, where Jesus says, I am, and then he describes himself. And he says, I am this, and from this we learn about who he is, his character. We learn about what his purpose and plan for is in this world, and we learn how he's going to carry out his plan and purpose. The how is just as important as the what. Now, I have made from the very beginning an argument, and my argument is this, that these I am statements of Jesus, when we understand what he's saying, then have a true impact on us and our lives. They give us our own I am statements. In other words, because Jesus is this, then I can say I am. We can say we are. And so I just want to do a quick review. We said that because Jesus is the bread of life, we can be satisfied. Because Jesus is the light of the world, you and I have not been left on our own. We are not alone. Because Jesus is the door, we have a place to belong. It's called home. Because Jesus is the good shepherd, you and I are secure, and we can move in the world out of that security. And because he is the resurrection and the life, we don't have to fear death itself. We are safe in this life. Which brings us then to today's I am statement. So I just want to start, and I want to read the text from John chapter 14. I'll also put it up on the screen. I encourage you to always follow along in your Bible or in the Bible app. And then I'm going to set up the context, because we so often take Jesus' words completely out of the time and the place and the people that he was speaking them to. And then I'm going to invite you into a little imaginary exercise to reconsider what you've just heard. So in John 14, verses 1 through 7, Jesus tells the disciples, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you can always be where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. And then there's Thomas. And he gets a bad rap. He's called Doubting Thomas. I would so be Thomas. Because Jesus has never told them where he's going. And so that's literally what Thomas says. He says, excuse me. No, actually, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. and no one can come to the Father except through me. Now, this section of scripture is often used as what I call a proof text, right? It's to prove that what we say about Jesus being the only way to heaven is true. Now, while you can make that argument, and I would argue you're probably correct, I'm going to argue that you're missing the point that Jesus is making. And in doing so, you're making the gospel, the good news of Jesus, really, really small. One of my first statements at the very beginning of this series was that salvation is not simply about heaven or hell. That salvation is so much bigger and better than you and I could ever imagine, and it is absolutely rooted in this life and in this world. So I want to backtrack for a minute to help us better understand why Jesus tells his disciples these words. If you were to scan back to chapter 13, you would see we've entered into what we call Holy Week, which the church around the world will actually celebrate next week. And there is a lot that is happening. Before Jesus will enter into Jerusalem, a woman will anoint him. And it'll be a big, people will be really upset because a woman is touching a man, and then especially this woman, and she's touching Jesus. But it is a sign, you anoint kings. And specifically, it foreshadows that she is anointing Jesus, he says, for a burial that is going to come. And then he enters into Jerusalem. This is a huge, huge thing. There are hundreds of people on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And if you remember, the Passover is the Jewish Independence Day, right? They go back and they're remembering how when they were slaves in Egypt, God miraculously rescued them and set them free. And so they're celebrating, and they're doing this while they're once again under Roman oppression. And this is a volatile time. It was quite common for the Roman government to bring in extra soldiers because revolution, as you can imagine, often happened during this time of the year. Can you imagine if we were overtaken by another country, if China came in and took over us? You can't tell me that around July 4th, a bunch of us wouldn't be playing with our guns and getting excited and try to take back the government, right? And this is what you're experiencing. So all of this is happening. And as Jesus enters, the people begin, they've heard about him, they've experienced him, and they begin to shout, Hosanna, and they begin to lay down palm branches. They take off their cloaks, they lay it down. They are giving him the red carpet treatment. And then he enters. And very next day, he has a confrontation with the religious leaders in the temple. There is a sense that something is about to happen. It's coming close. This movement where Jesus is the center is going to clash with the political leaders and the religious elites. And then we come to Thursday. And Jesus has brought his disciples into this room that they've rented where they will have one of the meals to celebrate Passover. And it's one of my favorite sections of scripture. In John 13, it says this, that before they celebrated the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come and he was about to leave this world. And he had loved his disciples during his time on earth, and he would love them to the very end. And he knew what was going to happen. And because he knew who he was, where he had come from, it says, and where he was going, he gets up, he takes a towel from the table, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, that might not mean much to you and I, but you just walk through it. They wore sandals. The roads were dirt. There were animals on the road. You can imagine the dust, the dirt, and what else was on the road when you got to someone's house, what your feet probably looked like and smelled like. And so it was customary for a servant or probably the kid or the lowest person on the totem pole, when that person came in, to offer water and a towel and to assist them in the washing of their feet. But they've rented an upper room. They've rented a room. There's no one there to do that. And I don't know if the disciples didn't think about it in everything that was happening, or perhaps someone thought about it and they're like, Sorry, Peter, I ain't washing your feet. No, thank you. And so Jesus sees this need, and he bends down, and he begins to wash their feet. And I think this is one of the most tender and most awkward moments in Scripture. And at first, the disciples are like, no, no, no. And Jesus says, if you won't let me do this, you're not going to be part of what I'm doing in the world. And so he begins to wash their feet. And then in the middle of all of these highs and these lows and this movement that's happening and the tension that's outside as the whole of the nation is celebrating, Jesus says, hey, I'm going to leave. I'm going somewhere. I'm getting ready to go. It's my time. You can imagine the disciples being like, what? Say what? Did I hear you right? And Jesus says, yeah. And where I'm going, you're not going to be able to come with me. Now I want you to imagine you're one of those disciples. You've been following this dude for 3 years. You've been investing your whole life in him. You've been believing that he is the Son of God. He's about to do something. And I mean, it's coming to a climax. You can feel the tension and the anticipation in the air. And the leader of your movement says, yeah, I'm exiting stage left. Can you imagine the confusion, the frustration, all of the questions that they would have? Where are you going? When are you going to get back? And Peter is the first to ask. He's like, I will go wherever you go. And Jesus says, you think so, Peter. But before this night is out, 3 times you're going to deny that you even know me. And again, can you imagine the other disciples in that room being like, what? Jesus, Peter. Peter walked on water. He's the only one that was willing to get out of the boat. He's the one that declared you are the Christ. We all were like, blah, blah, blah. Peter, he's the one. He's going to, like, can you imagine? Is there any hope for us? And it is in this context, with all of these questions about what's going to happen to them, what will they do, when is he coming back, why does he have to go, how long is it going to be, and what are they supposed to do while they wait for him? What's going to happen to the world while he's gone? Are they still going to be under Roman rule, or do we at least get out from under Roman rule before you exit stage right? Will the religious elite still be the ones that are in power? Will they still be the ones who can declare who is in and who is out? Is the corruption going to continue to grow? Is injustice going to go on? What? And it's into these moments that Jesus tells them to not let their heart be troubled. And this is where I want to invite you into a little imaginative experience. I want you either to bow your head, we're not going to pray, don't worry, or close your eyes, whichever you prefer. I want you to kind of relax your body. And I want you to do one of two things. I want you to either imagine that you are the disciple with all of those questions and all of that tension, or maybe just pretend that if you can create that image in your head of that room where all of those disciples are. And I'm going to read it from a different translation. Jesus says, in response to all of that, do not let your hearts fall to the ground. Trust in the Great Spirit and trust in me. My Father's lodge has room for everyone. If this were not so, then why would I tell you that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? When I'm finished, I will come back to you, so you will always be with me. You already know the path to where I'm going. Thomas interrupts and says, Wisdom Keeper, if we do not know where you are going, how can we know the path? I am the Great Spirit's pathway, the truth about who he really is, and the life of beauty and harmony he offers to all. There is no other guide who can take you to the Father. To know me is to know my Father. So from now on, you know him, and you have seen him. I'm going to put that last section of scripture, the I am the way, the truth, and life. I'm reading from the First Nations version of the Bible. As Bible scholars have come to study more of Eastern cultures, as Native Americans have begun to become more involved in the field, we're discovering that Native American culture is more similar to Eastern culture, and Mideastern culture specifically than our culture. And they phrase it this way, I am the Great Spirit's pathway, the truth about who he really is, and the life of beauty and harmony he offers to all. There is no other guide who can take you to the Father. To know me is to know my Father. And so from now on, you know him and you have seen him. If you keep reading through John 14, and I'm going to use the same translation, Jesus will say this to them. He says, if you love me, you will walk in my ways. I will ask the Father to send one who will always walk beside you and guide you on the good road. He is the Spirit of truth, the one the world is not able to accept because it does not know him or see him. But you know him, for he is with you and he will be in you. He goes on to say later on that the ones who walk in my way and stay true to my message love me. They will be loved by my Father, and my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will show them my true self. And then he says, I leave you now with my great peace. It is my gift to you. It's not the kind of peace the world gives. Do not let the troubles of this world fill you with fear and make your hearts fall to the ground. Do not let fear hold you back. When Jesus responds to his disciples after telling them that he is going to leave, his advice isn't about how to get where they're going, where he's going. His advice isn't about heaven and the afterlife, but it is the reassurance that they are going to be okay in this life until he comes back. They are going to be okay because he has shown them the way, the truth. He has given them life right now that's going to last for all of life, which includes this life and that big life that we call eternity. They're going to be okay in his absence because he's going to not leave them alone. He's going to send them his Spirit that will be with them and literally take up residence in their own spirit. Just like Jesus came and the beginning of John says he tabernacled, he pitched his tent among humanity. Jesus says, my Spirit is going to come and take it one step further. He's going to get up right in you, which sounds a little weird. I get it. But it's because the Spirit is going to continue to show you the way. The Spirit is going to continue to lead you into truth and to give you life in a world that is slowly dying. That, according to Scripture, is literally the earth itself, creation groaning in anticipation of the great day of salvation when all things will be made right. What Jesus is saying to them isn't this is how you get to heaven. He's saying, you already know because I am the way. You already have me. Therefore, you already know. I don't need to explain it to you because you have me. You have already seen the Father because you've seen me. And here's, I want to give you a visual. Where'd it go? And I hope, because I'm still meshing this out in my brain. When we read, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me, as simply about how I get to heaven, here's the danger. Here's God, and we put him up off in heaven, some place other. And then we say, okay, you're either in or you're out. And the way in to this place is through Jesus. Not an untrue statement, but if it is simply about getting to God, it becomes a mental game. It becomes, I assent to facts. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, which we should, and that I've sinned, I've done wrong, and I need him. All true statements. And so we say it, and then we're like, yay, I make it. And what we don't realize is you just made Jesus a transaction. You just made Jesus a means to an end. And it's not about Jesus. You made it about some far off place someday, for which we do have hope. But that was never the point. And the danger is, did you see where the line went? It didn't actually end up at God. Because the danger is, if we simply make this only about getting to heaven, then we start here, we stop here, and we play the waiting game. And what I have found is that when we do this, we either end up with a lot of assurance, way too much, or not enough. We end up with people who say, I did this, so I'm good. It really doesn't matter when I hear the Spirit prompting me to love like Jesus, because I asked him for forgiveness and I admitted that he was God, and so I'm good. So I can just keep on this line. Even though God's like, here, we just keep on going. It doesn't really matter if we acknowledge truth, if it comes from our enemy. Even though Jesus said, the truth matters, I'm the truth. Because, you know, I did this down here, so I'm good. And others of us, we lack assurance then in this decision. Because we're looking around and I try to stay off politics, I really do. But we got people on the left and we got people on the right hijacking my Jesus. Telling me that Jesus looks like this and Jesus looks like this. And that's not how Jesus looks. Not according to what I read in the Gospels. And it becomes real easy if it's only down here about a decision that I made about how to get here. Then I can go this way if I like. And I can go this way if I like. Because I did this. But here's what I think Jesus is trying to say. I could be wrong. But he spends a lot of time after he tells them I'm the way, the truth, and the life, letting them know that he's going to make sure they have a guide. He's going to make sure that they're not left alone in the world where they're at. And so I think when Jesus says, no one gets to the Father through me, what he's telling them is, of course you're going to get to God because you have me already. So in other words, when I have Jesus, when I acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, and then I acknowledge that he is literally the way, he is how I'm going to live. If Jesus did it, we better be doing it. Sorry. I skipped it in my notes because I don't really want to talk about it. That scene where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, whatever. Have you ever thought about the fact he washed Judas's feet? Judas sat down in front of him, and the King of Kings, the God of the universe, the Logos, knelt before the very one who would screw him over, took his nasty, dirty feet and confronted him, because that's audacious, with love. I don't know what to do with that. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't want to love that way. There's some people I'd really like to hate. That's just the God honest truth. But Jesus says, if I did it, and I'm the way, it's less focus on here, and it's more focus on the way. Guess what I'm going to do? I don't know how. He's going to have to deal with me. It's going to be a long process because I'm stubborn. But I have to commit to the way. And if he is the truth, then what he said about the world and how it really operates is what I have to hold to. So in Philippians, when Paul tells us that Jesus literally did not think it robbery to be like God because he was God, but he laid it all down, he gave up his power, that's truth. That we will overcome evil, not by force, not by violence, that the means will never be justified by the outcome. That's truth. I don't like it. I'd prefer to take you down. But that's not how Jesus says in the upside down kingdom of God it works. My truth matters. When he says that every person deserves to be loved and respected and cared for. That's truth. When he says to love my neighbor as myself, that's truth. I don't get to sideline that. I don't get to say, well, I don't like that. No, that's truth. And when he says, literally, life is in me, if I really believe that, then that means I can live when the very things that make for a good life are taken from me, whether that is my finances, whether that is my health, whether that is my status. That doesn't mean I have to like it. It doesn't mean I can't work for those things. But even if those things are robbed from me, he says, in me you are going to find life. And Jesus is saying, if you stick with me, the way, the truth, and the life, there's no other way. You can't but end up with God. There's just no other way. You will end up with God because I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. If you stick with me, he tells his disciples, you've got me, you will end up with God. So you don't need to worry so much about where I'm going. I got it taken care of. And I promise that I've made a place for you. I promise that I'm going to come back for you. And if you read the whole of Scripture, when God comes back for us, he ain't taking us away. He's setting up a new earth on this earth. His kingdom is coming to this earth because he cares about this earth. And he says, you got me. And so because he is the way, the truth, and the life, because he is where God is at, there's two things that stand out to me. I can be at peace. In a world that doesn't always operate the way it should, doesn't always operate the way I want it to, I can still find peace because I have a guide with me. And because he is these things, well, simply I can. I can. When my body doesn't function, I can. When the finances are short, I can. When I don't know whether to have a kid, not have a kid, I can. When I want to kill my child, I can. When I hate my spouse, I can. When my parents are obnoxious, I can. Those are all kind of funny things, but they are the reality in which we live in, and we want to say, oh, well, it's too hard, but Jesus says you can because I'm the way. I will guide you. I'm the truth. I will give you what you need to know, and I am life. Even when you feel like you're losing, I can give you abundant life, joy, and peace. And so I want to read for you from Romans. And I'm going to read from the First Nations translations again. And the NLT, there's a verse that says, we are more than conquerors because Christ has overcome the world. This version says, what more can be said? If Creator stands with us, who can stand against us? If the Great Spirit did not hold back his own Son, but instead gave him up for all of us, will he then hold back on anything else? Along with the Son, he will give us all there is to give. No one can accuse Creator's chosen ones of being guilty, for the Great Spirit himself has decided in their favor. Who could speak against them when it is Creator that sets free? Yes, the one who died and was raised now sits at Creator's right hand, and he represents us in his prayers. Then what could come between us and the power of this kind of love? Could times of sorrow and suffering do it? No. How about not having enough food to eat or clothes to wear? What about danger from weapons and warfare? It is written in our sacred teachings, because of you we face death every day. We are counted only as sheep to be killed. But as we walk the path of the one who loved us, then like him we are greater and more powerful than all who come against us. Because one thing I know for sure, nothing can separate us from Creator's love, not death or life. not spirit messengers or dark spirit rulers. Nothing from the spirit world above or on the earth below, nothing today or in the days to come, not one thing in all of creation can separate us from his great love, a love that is ours and the one we call Creator sets free, our honored chief. Jim's going to come up, and I'm going to pray. And I just, you never have to. You know what I say. If you can't say no, then you can't say yes. But we don't have a traditional altar. But I want you to know that the front pews, that none of the chairs that none of you sit in, and I wouldn't either, are always open if you want to just come and sit and use it as an altar and pray. This front area is open if you want to come up and you want someone to pray with you. We also have these cards in the back where you can write a prayer request on. You can put it in the offering box or hang it on the prayer wall. But I want to leave you with this. When Jesus looks at his disciples and they're confused as all get out about what just came out of his mouth, and that they are going to be left alone, he says, you don't have to worry. I'm not going to leave you alone. And you already know where I'm going, even though you don't think you do. You already know how to get there, even though you don't realize it, because you have me. And I'm the way, so live like me. I'm the truth. Believe what I say is true, even if the world looks totally different. And I'm the life that will be there, both when life sucks and when life is literally taken from you. And if you stick to that, you're going to get to the Father. Not as a failed pass save because you say some mental assent, but because you chose to walk with me. And if you walk with me, you will not have any other outcome but ending up at the Father's side. And Jesus said that the Father would love us. And maybe I just have a screwy, sorry, I'm like super emotional, and I apologize. That's normally not what I try to do up here. Messed up view. But I often heard those words, the Father loves you because you love me, as almost like God is angry with us, but because we love Jesus, he looks the other way. And then I became a parent. And the quickest way to make me come for you be to hurt my child. And when you're good to my kid, my home is always open. God loves us because he says, oh, you love my son. You got in on his stuff he was doing. You believed him when he told you. You accepted his good gift. Oh my gosh, I'm so excited to finally meet you. God's not angry with you. And he's not looking for your mental assent. He's looking for you to say, I got Jesus. Because Jesus, if we will let him, will have us. Let's pray. Christ, we thank you. I do know why I'm so emotional, but I know that you work within that. And so, Lord, we just offer up who we are, where we're at, what we think, what we don't think, what we believe, what we don't believe, and we just bring it to you. Help us to not see God, your son, as a transaction or a means to an end. But help us to truly see that his way is the best. His truth will never lead us astray. And the gift of life he gives us, both in the one to come and now is pretty good. So help us to hold to that and to be at peace right where we're at. And with all the decisions that we have to make, from the simple to the major, to know that you will be with us. We can, because you are. Amen.